We're thankful for this opportunity to be with you here again today. I want to read to you today from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Life is essentially made up of relationships. Relationships will either grow or wilter or wilt based on the communication that exists between the parties involved in the relationship. Certainly, we all understand that our relationship with the Lord is greatly enhanced when His truth is clearly communicated to us. The more we know about the Lord's truth, the more intimate our relationship is with the Lord while we live here in this world. The wonderful thing about heaven is that all of God's people will know all the truth. We will have the best relationship we've ever had with the Lord. We also recognize that in order for our relationships with other people to thrive and to become closer, there must be good communication. Notice the wording of this text that we've read in the book of Malachi. Verse 16. Let's begin with verse 13 again. Your words have been stout against me. He makes reference to their words. The Lord says, your words have been stout against me. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So we notice here that the relationship between God and His people is not what it should be. The Lord says, your words have been stout against me. This interfered with the closeness of the Lord's people with him. Their words were stout against him. But they said, what have we spoken so much against thee? What have we said that has offended thee? And the Lord identifies that. He said, ye have said, what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And they even called the proud happy. They said, they that work wickedness are set up, and they that tempt God are even delivered. It's very easy for God's people to envy those that are prospering in the world. And that's what seems to be happening here. But what I want to focus on is the solution to this problem. If our words have been stout against the Lord, he says in verse 16, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. When God's people are being swept away from the Lord by the influences of this world to the point that they envy what the world has, the solution to this problem, which is prevalent today, is that they need to begin speaking often one to another. It says, when they began to speak often one to another, the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Obviously, when they began to speak often one to another, their thoughts were upon spiritual things, because it refers to them in the end of the verse as fearing the Lord and thinking often upon his name. So if you and I are to overcome the influences of the world in our life, we need to speak often one to another about the Lord and his word. This needs to be done in the home. It needs to be done in the church. So we see that relationships either grow or wilt as a result of the communication that exists between the parties in the relationship. I find that the Bible has a lot to say about our communication one to another. And that's what I want to look at this morning. If you and I are to lay hold upon this blessing, where it says they spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. That just simply means this was something the Lord beheld. This was something that the Lord gave his attention to. A book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. If you and I are to lay hold upon this blessing that is a result of speaking often one to another about the things of God, we need to know how to communicate with each other. So that's what I want to talk about for a little while this morning. And first of all, in a most basic way, we need to understand the mechanics of good communication. Now someone may say, wait a minute, this isn't a classroom, this is a church. What do you mean the mechanics of good communication? Well, did you know that unless we have good mechanics in communication, everything else will be vain? And as a matter of fact, the more you study the Bible, in particular the book of Proverbs, the more you'll find that the Bible is filled with information about how we are to go about communicating with each other. And we must start out with the mechanics of good communication, which is a Bible subject, which if properly understood will be a tremendous help to your marriage and to your relationship with your brothers and sisters in the church. So we want to begin in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. The first part of this verse, Proverbs 18 and 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. The first step in good communication is that you need to be friendly to other people. Now we may say, well, that just seems so basic. Why do we need to spend any time on that? Well, did you know that we have missed the mark in teaching our children, in general, to show themselves friendly? Now, to show yourselves friendly doesn't mean that you talk all the time. It doesn't mean that you dominate the conversation. It means that you initiate opening a door of communication. Think of the many places that you go, to the doctor's office. You go to the store. Think about the relationship you have or the contact you have with the people that live around you. There are many places you go where you're with other people and maybe there's never anything said between you and those other people. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. One of the things that I believe is very important in teaching our children is to teach them to speak to other people, especially older people. How important it is that we teach them not to play timid or shy. Yes, the Bible does say, especially about young women, that a meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. But that can be taken to the extreme if you are not a friendly person. We need to show ourselves friendly. We need to be willing to initiate or open a door of communication with other people. Now, once that has been done, we should not then dominate the conversation. In marriage, it's important for husbands to initiate conversation with their wives about things that pertain to the welfare of the marriage and the home. It's important that they bring up things of concern. A husband doesn't need to be passive in these things. But at the same time, we also need to learn to be good listeners. Once you initiate a conversation with someone, you show yourself friendly to them. That involves letting them feel at ease in talking with you and communicating with you. Now, if you immediately interrupt what they say when you initiate a conversation with them, that's going to make them feel uneasy. Notice in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. A bad habit that many of us have is interrupting other people. Did you know that's unbiblical? Now this is hard, isn't it? Because this gets right down to some of the common, daily, ongoing, sinful habits that we've developed. But I want you to know, if we can learn, first of all, that the Bible does address the mechanics of good communication, you would be amazed at the difference this would make in your marriage and in your relationship with other people in the church. You can learn the importance of showing yourself friendly. Speak to people. Initiate a conversation. But then, let them know by your conduct that you're interested in what they have to say. Because he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. How important it is when you are concerned about something and you're stirred up about something and you're restless, you've got to find out what's happened and you go and initiate a conversation with someone about it, that you be willing to stop and listen to what they have to say based on what they know about the situation. You may be misinformed. You may have misunderstood what has happened. We need to be willing to listen. Now notice also in Proverbs chapter 29 Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. So he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is sin. He that is hasty in his words, that is, he that's quick to speak up, he that's quick to reply, he that's fast to give his rebuttal, the Bible says there is more hope of a fool than of him. The Bible does not speak highly when we're hasty to utter our opinion about something. No, we need to learn, first of all, to show ourselves friendly. That means we let other people know that we're interested in having conversation with them, but then we need to let them know that we're interested in hearing what they have to say. Because in James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So we're to be good listeners. Think about that when there's a point of tension in your marriage. And you say to your wife, or the wife says to the husband, we've got to talk about something. And you initiate a conversation. If all you're thinking about is what you want to say, and what you've got to get off your chest, and how you've got to express yourself, and how you've got to talk about the changes that need to be made, and you're unwilling to listen to the other person, the problem may never be resolved. Now surely all of us can see how important that is in marriage. That we show ourselves friendly by conversing with our husband or our wife, and that we'd be willing to listen to what they have to say and avoid being hasty. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Isn't that something that we all probably need to work on? To realize that we don't have all the answers. We may need some answers. We may need someone else's input. We may need ourselves to be corrected on something. But then also, let's look at a couple of other elements. And right now, we're just talking about mechanics. Mechanics of good communication. Show yourself friendly. Open the door and listen to other people so that you can carry on a profitable conversation with them. But then furthermore, stay with the subject. Now I'm going to use a little discrimination here. I found that generally speaking, women have more problems with this than men. And this is based on some experience that I have, something I've tried at two different churches that I'm not going to try again. And that is, when we were planning an annual meeting, you know, I like the way that you all do your meals here. And if you still do it this way, where certain days you bring salads, one day you may bring meats, one day you may bring vegetables, and different sisters are appointed to bring different types of food on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And it works out where you have a good variety of salads, a good variety of vegetables, a good variety of meats, and a good variety of desserts. So I thought that in order to be a good pastor, you know, I'm going to train the sisters at the church I pastor to do it this way. So I met together with them after church one day, and I tried my best to approach this in an orderly, systematic way. And one, I would talk about one particular issue, and one would start talking about she'd go off on this tangent. And then one would begin addressing what she said and go off on another tangent. And there's no way I could pull them all together. And I tried that another place that I was at, and it didn't work there. So I finally said, however y'all want to do it is fine with me. Now, certainly there are things like that where we can overlook that problem. But whenever we're talking about something that's important, we need to be careful that we stay with the subject at hand. Look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A fool uttereth all his mind. Have you ever tried to talk with someone? You initiate a conversation with them. You show yourself friendly. And you let them know that you're interested in what they have to say. But they begin to answer or begin to address the subject matter that you've initiated. And they not only answer it, they answer a lot of other things you didn't ask. And they begin talking about other subjects. And by the time they finally get through, you don't even remember what you wanted to talk to them about. How important it is that we not be guilty of uttering all our mind. Now let's look at one more. And this may appear to be rather trivial, but these are what I call Bible mechanics of good communication. And if we don't have some self-discipline in these areas, we're not going to be able to prosper and reap the blessing of speaking often one to another. Last one I want to look at is the importance of being brief. Look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Whenever you are communicating with another person, your goal is to set them at ease and let them know that you're interested in what they have to say. This is so important for preachers. This is so important for pastors. When they're conversing with some of their members, maybe that member comes to them and they're troubled about something, and it's took a lot of courage for them to come talk to the pastor, and he needs to be very careful about how he responds to them. This says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding, listen, is of an excellent spirit. What does that mean? A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. That means he's easy to talk to. He makes you feel comfortable. That doesn't mean that he upholds you in your sin. That doesn't mean that he say, it's okay, just whatever you want to do, whatever you feel good about, that's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. But his manner, his attitude is not harsh, abrasive. If even if you're in sin, he's going to love you enough to point out that this is a sin in the sight of God, but he's going to address it in such a way that he tries to encourage you and direct you to turn away from it. I believe you have that type of relationship with your pastor here. How important it is for young ministers to have that kind of father in the ministry, that they can go to him and talk to him about anything that's troubling them. That they can even talk to him about some far out idea they may have in the Bible, knowing that if they're wrong, he will in love correct them. Now I want you to ask yourself the question before we go on to some other areas. Do you have good mechanics? Do you show yourself friendly? Or are you the kind of person that if they speak to me, I'll speak to them? You know, there's some people that way. They will not speak to you. You can go to family reunions, homecomings, Christmas parties. There's places you can go with your own relatives that they will never take the initiative to speak to you. The only way you're going to get them to speak is if you go up and say, hey, how are you doing? Good to see you. And you ought to do that. Even if you're the one that has to do it every time. You see, the issue is not, well, I treated them right, they need to treat me right. No, you need to treat them, you need to do what's right all the time if nobody else is ever doing what's right. You know, people have relations, people get problems with their coworkers. They stop speaking to each other. Well, it's right for you to do right if nobody else ever does what's right. We need to show ourselves friendly. Furthermore, we need to listen to what other people have to say. We don't need to interrupt them. We need to let them feel at ease. We need to be swift to hear. We need to also practice staying with the subject matter we're talking about so that we can accomplish something if it's something important. We're not saying there's not a place for informal conversation where we're just talking about a variety of things, but when we are communicating for the purpose of having edification in spiritual matters, we need to focus on staying with the subject, not interrupting the person, and being brief. Now, also, what we say matters. And this is a very important issue. Well, say you've got the mechanics down. Because you see, there's some people that you get with, and you can't go anywhere with it. Let's say you've got the mechanics down. It's also important that we monitor what we say. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Isn't that a strong statement? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. James talks about the tongue as being a little member, but that little member is a world of iniquity. It's like the bit you put in the horse's mouth that can control the whole horse. It's like the helm on the ship at sea, where a small helm controls the direction of the whole ship. What a great matter a little fire kindleth. Notice why this is so. Why is it that death and life are in the power of the tongue? Well, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." Verse 18. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." See, what comes out of our mouth is what's in the heart. And what's in the heart? Well, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you're a new creature in Christ, and there's some good there. But even then, you still have the old nature. You have a dual nature. You have a corrupt, sinful, depraved heart. Jesus says, "That which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles the man." In Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus says, "By thy words thou shalt be justified," that means declared righteous, "and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. A good tree brings forth good fruit, a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue." So even if you have the mechanics as they ought to be, you're friendly to people, you listen to them, you don't interrupt them while they're speaking, you don't depart from the subject you're trying to reach a conclusion in, and you're brief in your responses in that when you have sufficiently answered them, you're willing to listen to what they have to say. But oh, how important it is that we watch what we say. You see, you can go to debates. I've heard of people going to religious debates where all the mechanics were accurately followed, but the men involved, or maybe one of the men involved, was in the flesh entirely. He was filled with pride as he was arrogantly defending his position and intimidating the other person involved in the debate. Mechanics are important in order to make progress, but oh, what we say is important. Now, you say, well, how do I determine what to say and what not to say? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. By our words we're justified, by our words we're condemned. Well, Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Now this hits our daily life. What is corrupt communication? Corrupt means something that ruins or spoils. You sisters ever been cleaning out your refrigerator and it's far overdue and you find that dish of food in the back that you had about 3 weeks ago that you forgot all about and you opened it and it was corrupt. It was ruined. You couldn't wait to throw it in the food disposal or in the garbage. Corrupt communication is that which does not edify. Gossip is corrupt communication. The book of Proverbs refers to it as tale-bearing. We don't need to broadcast everything we know. You know, one of the things that you have to be careful about in small communities like this, and it's not like this in Tampa, is you know a lot of things about a lot of other people and what they're doing in their lives, but there's some things you don't need to say a word about. We're not talking about sin being overlooked or put up with or endorsed, but there's a lot of things that by you telling them will do no one no good. All it does is work corruption. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, I believe this involves not only what we say, but how we say it. Husbands, did you know your wife is referred to in the book of 1 Peter, I believe chapter 3, as the weaker vessel? That means a fragile vase. We might think of fine china. When we moved to Florida, we got ceramic tile in our kitchen. It's going to be easy to clean. Also, if you drop anything glass, it's gone. Because it's like dropping, it's like concrete. It's masonry work is what it is. And when you're trying to train several children how to clean the kitchen and keep things nice, you're going to lose a lot of dishes in the training process because if it's dropped, it's gone. Well, the Bible says to husbands, your wife is the weaker vessel. That is, you can't talk with her the way you would talk with a man at work. Not that you're justified to be rude and overbearing and unkind to them. But corrupt communication not only involves the substance of what we say, but also how we say it. You ever seen somebody that way with religion? I've seen primitive Baptist preachers that way. They were so mad and mean-spirited in preaching the truth that you're almost ashamed to say to the person sitting next to you that's a visitor, yeah, that's what I believe. But you really don't want to admit it because of the manner in which you presented it, even though it was the truth. There was no problem in it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Now notice in Proverbs chapter 17, Proverbs chapter 17, and verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Oh, how important that is. Listen, he that repeateth a matter separateth very, that means true friends. How easy that is to, oh, have you heard? Have you heard what happened? He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Let no corrupt communication proceed, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace, kindness unto the hearers. Speak that which is good, that will what? Edify. That means to build up, as a structure would be built up from the foundation. There could be a lot of things eliminated from our conversation if we follow that one verse. Finally, I want to look at one other area. The Bible even addresses when we should speak. Remember that verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3? It's not just there to fill in space. There's a time to speak and a time to keep silence. You say, well, this is more than I can even grasp. And the reason it is because so many of us have neglected these principles on a regular basis, and we've developed habits that are not biblical. Maybe we're not even following the mechanics of good communication. We've not been following the rule of Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed. That means you're going to have some corrupt thoughts. But he says, don't let it proceed, but rather that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, showing that we need to know when to speak. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That is, when you're talking a lot, there's not going to be a deficiency of sin. Now that's humbling, isn't it? If you talk all the time, there's some sin in what you're saying. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. A lot of times the person that thinks that they've got to express themselves all the time, that I know what I'm talking about, that that's the wise person. No, the Bible says he that has the ability to refrain is wise. Now that doesn't mean, again, that you need to be passive in times that you need to speak, but you need to pray that God would direct you when to speak and when to keep silent. You remember in the book of James it said, the tongue no man can tame. Someone may read that and say, well, if no man can tame it, why should I try to follow any of these things? Well, you remember that wild Gadarene that Jesus came to? What did it say about him? No man could tame him. But what happened when Jesus got through with him? He was clothed and in his right mind. Here was a wild man. They couldn't even bind him with chains. But when the Lord was through with him, he was clothed and he was sitting still. He was calm and he was in his right mind. You can't tame your tongue. Here's what I mean by that. You don't know always when to speak and when to keep silence. Have you ever had a conversation with your husband or wife and you're talking about a conflict that you had with somebody at work or wherever it may be, or your neighbor or something you were talking about, and you said, well, I didn't know if I should have said anything or not. It was so hard to determine. I felt like if I didn't say something that they would think I was endorsing their sin, but at the same time, if I said something, how would they respond to it? Oh, how important it is that we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us. A time to speak and a time to keep silent. Now, notice how this is addressed. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now here's a good illustration where the Bible says one thing, and the very next verse says the direct opposite. This is one of those places where the critics would say, well, here's a clear contradiction in the Bible. One verse next to another, saying two completely opposite things. Well, what does it say first? First it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Why does it say answering not first? Because when a fool is mad at you, what's your immediate tendency? To be mad back. They're telling you off. Your immediate tendency is to speak like they are, And if you answer that fool like that, you're just like he is. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. If he's raging and angry and upset and you fire off back at him, you're just like him. But then the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. There's a place to calmly address head on his error, but not in the spirit he's addressing you. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, if you answer him with calmness and control, and he continues raging and it has no effect on him, then answer not a fool according to his folly. But you see, I can't stand up here and tell you, here's when you should answer him, here's when you shouldn't, here's when you should speak up, here's when you shouldn't. No, how important it is that we pray that God would lead us by His Spirit. You know, pastors have to pray to that end. When preachers are addressing issues in the church, they have to say, Lord, show me when to speak. I remember I was pastoring a church one time that had some problems in it, and I was up there saying, Lord, help me work through this. And I had people coming up to me afterwards and saying, oh man, you just handled that so great and with such skill. And I thought I was up there just fumbling around. I was scared to death. But they were coming up saying, oh, you just handled that so well. Well, that wasn't the estimate I had of what I was doing. But you know, the Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Right. Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, in conclusion, let me just read you a couple of other verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And finally, Proverbs chapter 26, verses 20 and 22. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down. Listen to this. The words of a talebearer, that person that can't wait to tell you the sin in somebody else's life. And they're so good. You know, they're not like them. They can't wait to give the latest gossip. The words of a talebearer are like wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Talebearing can hurt the person you're talking about more than you can imagine. Especially if it turns out that what you're saying is not true. And if it is true and it's not good, you don't need to tell it. You see, that's the depraved condition of the TV talk shows today, and there's none of them fit to watch anymore. It is because they're saying, how deep can we plunge in talking about the details of things we ought to be ashamed of? Oh, how we need to work on our communication skills. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord heard it. The Lord hearkened. A book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Now I want you to think about this. Isn't it true that the most enjoyable times you've had in this world is when you've had good spiritual conversation with other people? When we get together after a meeting and there's good, profitable spiritual conversation. Or when we visit in one another's homes and we talk about problems, maybe problems we're having in bringing up our children, and we're addressing it scripturally and conversing one to another. We're not going off on tangents. We're not constantly interrupting. We're laboring to solve the problem. That's the happiest, most encouraging times of life, is when God's people are speaking often one to another, because the Lord's considering that. The Lord's looking upon it. A book of remembrance is written for them that fear the Lord and that think upon His name. If we will take advantage of our relationship in Christ and speak often, converse often, fellowship often with one another about spiritual things, we will be utilizing one of the greatest tools God has given us to overcome the constant influences of this world to take us away from the simplicity that is in Christ.